We shall again read God's word in the book of Psalms and Psalm 81. The book of Psalms and Psalm 81. And we shall take up the reading at verse 8. The word Selah at the end of verse 7. We're not 100% sure what that word means. It may very well be a word saying, stop, pause, consider what has been said. And so this might be a new section here. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned their hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Amen. We return to this psalm this evening. We looked at it this morning. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 13 to 16, especially notice verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. These words are words of lamentation. Oh, that they had been wise, that they had listened and done as I had commanded. That effectively is what is being said. They're words of lamentation amidst much praise. And truly, there's many reasons to praise God. And we saw this morning that there are reasons to praise God. One would be for God's great deliverance. The context of the psalm, it's referring back to the Exodus and the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. Well, you think of what that meant to be brought out of slavery, to be a free people, and ultimately to be in their own land. What a reason for thanksgiving. No longer a slave, free to live and to serve God. If you were enslaved and then freed, you would appreciate it and be thankful to your liberator. Well, that's the way the Jews should have been. And of course, when we remember that that liberation was a real liberation that was pointing the people to the spiritual liberation God provides in Jesus Christ, then there's a reason for joy and thanksgiving. Friend, have you found liberty in the gospel? Freedom from the guilt and the power of sin in Christ? What a reason you have tonight and every night, whatever your outward circumstances, to praise and thank God. What a precious blessing. You are no longer a slave to sin, but free to serve God. We noticed especially another reason for thanksgiving. God's great promise that he is the hearer and answerer of prayer. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide, like the little bird looking for food. And don't worry, as you open your mouth in prayer, like the little bird squawking out looking for its mother to feed it, well, let the Lord hear our prayers, and he will fill us with his blessing. The sad thing is, Israel disobeyed. We have one of these awful buts in verse 11. Thankfully, not all the buts of Scripture are awful, some are wonderful, speaking of grief and harm and destruction and yet blessing. But here's the reversal. Here is what God had promised, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. And that leads to these words of lament. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Oh, that they had listened. And Israel had walked in my ways. Then they would have known blessing instead of all these problems. The interesting thing about this lament is who's speaking. Did you notice who was speaking? It wasn't a psalmist. Yes, that would be a reason for the psalmist to lament. And all God's people here tonight, you lament and grieve over those who sin against God and are currently in rebellion against Him. Don't you grieve over them and pray for them and long that they might come to know the truth? You lament. But it's not the psalmist who is lamenting here. You'll notice it is the Lord. Because He is the one who goes on and speaks of the blessings He would have brought them. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. What's the Lord doing here? Why is He saying that? Well, surely it's simply this. Amidst all this praise and promise of blessing, there is the reality that not everyone is like that, and often Israel failed to receive the blessings that were promised because of their sin. And what is happening is, they are being called, the Jews are being called to return to God. It's as if the Lord is saying to them, remember, He is not a Jew who is a one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. Make sure that you have a real faith in my promised Messiah. Make sure that you have experienced repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And surely these words are uttered to encourage them to turn back to the Lord. You're here tonight. You're part of the outward, visible church. But that is no guarantee of blessing or of salvation. Many of those who were circumcised and who shared in the Passover are in hell. There are those who were baptized and, yes, even sat at the Lord's table who are in hell. What matters? It is to be inwardly a true believer. And so these words equally apply to you tonight with a challenge and yet with an encouragement. If you are merely on the periphery, part of that outward visible church, but you know fine well that you don't have a genuine saving faith, what do you need? Faith in Jesus Christ. And where there's a faith in Jesus Christ, it will lead to a holy life. And you see, that's the context of these words. And God's word to you tonight would be, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Here is encouragement to return to God, to lay a hold of Jesus Christ. There are three things here in our text. First of all, we have God's pronouncement regarding the way of blessing. Then secondly, we shall notice God's promises for those who keep the way of blessing. And then thirdly, God's pleasure that people walk in the way of blessing. First of all, notice God's pronouncement regarding the way of blessing. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. Why? You summarize verses 14 and 16. Then they would have been blessed. In other words, we're reminded of the way to blessing, whether it is daily, ordinary daily blessings or lasting spiritual blessings. And we might summarize it as listening to God, because you have that in verse 13. Oh, that they had hearkened, that they had listened to me, and they had walked in my ways. And walking in God's ways simply means keeping his commandments. And you'll have noticed that these words very much reflect the same attitude that we find in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28, as the Lord was saying, well, Moses, I'm going to give you commandments to Israel, for Israel. And he responds, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. We find the same sentiments in, for example, Isaiah chapter 48. Remember, Isaiah is living in a day of gospel decline in Israel. And the words are, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. What then is the way of blessing that God announces here? Well, we can say, first of all, that the way of blessing is grounded in a living relationship with God in Christ. It is grounded, it is based on a living relationship with God in Christ. You'll notice the Lord here speaks of my people, Israel. And you have that continually through the psalm. And yet the problem is that Israel are only in an outward relationship with God. And how do we know that? Well, notice the attitude of Israel to the Lord. The Lord has come to them and said, look, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Walk in my ways and I will bless you. What's their response? Well, it's something like this. I'm not particularly interested. I don't really want this. And that's brought out in verse 11. My people would not listen to my voice. And I notice these words. Israel would none of me. I don't want anything to do with them. That was the drift of their attitude. In other words, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting his ways. And they're going after their own lusts and doing their own things. They walk in their own counsels. They weren't really interested in a living, real, intimate relationship with God. Yes, if he's there, he's in the periphery, but don't bother me too much with him. I want to keep him at arm's length. Are you here tonight? That's your attitude? Oh, you will not deny that God is a living God. And you may not deny that the gospel is a way of salvation and that you need to be repent and be converted, but at the end of the day, most of your life is spent with God at arm's length. You don't want him to get too close. The idea of a real, a living relationship is something that does not attract you. And so, you often ignore God. You know his word, you know his commands, but you're saying, well, no, I'll do my own thing instead. Are you like Israel, who were often criticized and condemned for playing the harlot, spiritual adultery, going after other things, letting other things be in the place of God? And with you, it might not be idols, but it might be all sorts of things your heart's set on, and you would rather think in these things than think of God, never mind listen to what God says to you. And you see, what is the gospel? The gospel is a call to return to God. The gospel is a call to see that you have sinned against God, you have offended God, that you were made for God and to know God and to live for God, and your heart will be restless without God, that he alone can supply your needs, your spiritual needs, and give you ultimate meaning to life, and it calls you to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Christ is central. You see that in the Old Testament. Let us never forget Christ was central in Old Testament religion. What was it that formed Israel into a nation? What was it that marked the beginning of the year in Israel? The Passover. And the Passover was always pointing to Jesus Christ, the great deliverer from bondage to the guilt of sin and to the power of sin. You think of how they were daily offering sacrifices. It's always pointing to Christ and reminding them before the cross, you need a substitute. Trust in God's provided substitute. Hate sin, turn from sin, confess it, seek that forgiveness which comes through the shedding of blood, and you shall be forgiven. God's renewing of his covenant at Sinai involved the sprinkling of blood. What's God saying, Luke? What you need is me. Draw near to me. You can come to me through Christ, and through Christ, as you trust in him, I will accept you as my people. Now, of course, that becomes much clearer in the New Testament age, in a sense. Because Christ has died, we can understand clearly his death on the cross, that he died as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. There's man, a sinner, in rebellion against God. That's you, friend, needing to be reconciled to God. And how does God come to you in the gospel? Well, in the words of Paul, what does he say? Now, therefore, we are ambassadors for God, Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's name, in his place, in his stead. Be reconciled to God. Stop the enmity and see that there is a way of peace. And what's it grounded in? The death of Christ. Because he points to Jesus' death. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Reckoned a sinner. Dies as a sinner. On the cross at Calvary. Bearing the guilt of his people's sins. And outworking a righteousness for them. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, have you embraced that? Have you a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are you relying on him alone? Have you heard the gospel? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And have you actually responded positively to it? That's the way of blessing. And you'll notice also that the blessing is found in a way of obedience. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, they'd listened, and Israel had walked in my ways. To hearken is to listen to God. Well, you think of an ongoing relationship. You children, you listen to your parents, and you hope that your parents listen to you when you're talking to them. The same with a husband, a wife. The same with friends. You don't have a relationship with people if you don't speak to them and you don't listen to them. Here's this listening. Listening to God, to be guided by God. And we are called to trust and to listen to God. Is he the guide of your youth? As it's put in Jeremiah 3 verse 4. And you'll notice he talks about walking in God's ways, and that's especially a reference to keeping his commandments. You've got that in Deuteronomy 5, for example. Well, you think of how in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, if you read on to chapter 27, you find that God says that half the Jews are to stand on one mountain and half on another. And upon Mount Gerizim, half the tribes are to stand, and God is going to pronounce his blessing. Do this and you will be blessed. And half stand on Mount Ebal. If you do this, you'll know God's curse. He's saying to them, obey my commands, because that is the way to lasting blessing. And you come to the New Testament, and what do we find? It's the same message, that the person who is in a living relationship with God is one who is walking in the way of obedience. He is not without any rules or law itself. He is under the law to Christ. The gospel calls to a life of obedience. We might say that the law of God, as it condemns us, drives us in the gospel to Christ for salvation. And then Christ in the gospel sends us back to the law, that we might live a godly, honouring life that pleases him. Are you walking in the ways of obedience? That's the way to blessing. And it's not that the scriptures are saying you're saved, you're blessed because of these things. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. But where there's true repentance, there's hatred of sin. If you say, well, I've repented, you will hate sin. You will turn from sin. Your desire will be to please and obey God because you're in a relationship with him. You love what he loves. You hate what he hates. And therefore, you will listen to him and you will walk in his ways. There's the question then. Have you that relationship? Will God say regarding you, you're one of my people? I accept you as one of them. Is there the evidence that you truly are one of him? Is your desire to walk in the ways of God, to keep his commandments? Or are you saying, keep him at arm's length? I'll do my own things. My own lusts and desires matter more to me than anything else. Friend, if that's the way you are, then you are not in the way of blessing. Rather, you're in the way of judgment and of condemnation. And you must repent. And you see, here's encouragement to the Jews. They had been drifting. They had known condemnation. And God saying, turn and I will bless you. Let's notice secondly for encouragement. To repentance, the promises for those who keep the way of blessing. The promises for those who keep the way of blessing. And you find these in verses 14 to 16. Turn to the way of blessing, return to it. What blessings will come? Why is it worthwhile? Well, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. First of all, they will overcome their enemies. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. Well, you think of the history of the Jews. In many ways, it was a history of problems and their enemies overcoming them. Think of the book of Judges, how often the Philistines and others overran them. You get the same in the days of Samuel, in the days of David, throughout Kings. You end up with a captivity. What do you have? Slavery, misery, that's the result. A reminder to us that if you go on in sin, well, you are enslaved to sin, and enslaved to Satan, and enslaved to your own lusts, and whatever liberty you may think you have is actually a bondage in sin, and the enemy of your souls has the better of you, and you've chosen that. And you keep on choosing that, although it's harmful to you. And you see what God's people have. Having returned to God, having looked to Christ, they have true liberty, they have true freedom. Sin no longer dominates their life. They can turn away from sin. They can resist temptation in a way that you can't because you're refusing the help of God and you're choosing sin rather than God. You know, one day they're going to triumph over all Christ's enemies and all their own enemies. God will help them to be holy. Friend, you want liberty? Do you want deliverance from the problems that sin bring and the problems that sin is? You need to listen. And you need to return to the Lord and embrace the Saviour. You must repent of your sin. What other blessing does he bring? Well, you'll notice, we're told in verse 15 again, but their time should have endured forever. Again, think of Israel. If you were to draw a world map of in about 580 BC, you'd have had to rub Israel out of the map. They've gone. They no longer exist. The Babylonians have destroyed them and carted them off to captivity. And yes, we know there was a return. But think of what happened in AD 70 after the death of Christ, when they had rejected Christ and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. You have the Romans coming and they pull every stone from every stone of Jerusalem. And hundreds, thousands die. And they ceased to exist as a nation. And it's only since 1948 that they've actually been a recognised nation, you could say. Yes, they kept separate. But the point is that they weren't really a nation. And they're certainly a nation knowing the blessing of God. That's what you've got. What's the warning? You keep on rejecting Christ. You keep on doing your own things. saying, I'm not so interested in all the detail of the commandments of God. I'll choose how I will live. You keep on doing that, and you're going to experience the judgment of God. There will be no blessing but cursing. You'll know God's judgment in your own life now. It will not work out ultimately for your good. Even if you get prosperity, it won't be a blessing to you. And sooner or later, God is going to summon you before the bar of his justice and condemn you. And what will be sin number one at the top of the list? Your rejection of Christ. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? You have had many gospel invitations and you have ignored them. And you have said other things are more important. And you've bought into the lie of Satan. And you've destroyed your own soul. What blessing does God give to penitent sinners? Well, if those, it is that they should endure forever. He gives eternal life. Isn't that what John 3:16 teaches? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, you have life. We have real life now and life that lasts and hope in death. Friend, you need to repent of sin and trust in Christ. What a reason to do so. Because sin is wrong as it dishonors God. It destroys yourself. Notice a third blessing. Verse 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Full satisfaction. It's a picture of having the best of things, the finest of the wheat, the best of honey from one of the crevices in the rocks in perhaps the woods around Mount Hermon or some place like that. And of course it's speaking of the rich provision of God in Jesus Christ. What does God give to his people? A good measure of the things of this world and a right to take them that you don't have if you're not trusting in Christ because you're intent on not using that for God's glory, what he gives you. You're robbing God and bringing sin upon yourself every time you eat. Every breath you take is sinful because you will not use it to honor God. God's people, they have all that this world gives. They have a right to. They can enjoy it and not be enslaved by it. They know that it's not food. It's not wealth. It's not the car at the door. It's not the beauty of the house that matters. They can have none of these things, but yet of Christ. And spiritual riches and the hope of eternity with Christ. And they know that if they have Christ and the blessing of God, it makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. God's people, you see, are satisfied because they have peace with God. They have Christ as their friend, God as their Father. Full satisfaction. Are you saying, that's not for me? Seeking after things that will not profit. If you're honest, you know it's a believer that's the happy man. But we must move on. Notice thirdly and briefly, God's pleasure that people walk in the way of blessing. Why is God saying this? Why does he bother? Why does he bother speaking to you tonight about this? Well, the simple reason is he has pleasure that people walk in the way of blessing. You get this lamentation. It's a deep sigh. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. There's this lamentation, calling the people to repent. Now, obviously, God is speaking here in many ways in human terms. Because he is the ever-blessed God who is sovereign and who has decreed all things. But what we're seeing is something of his character that encourages repentance and should encourage you to turn to God. And we're not to meddle with what is the secret will of God. He knows that secret will. We're to focus on what God reveals to us. And what does it reveal to us? That God has pleasure in saving sinners and blessing sinners. That God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take delight in such things. Oh yes, he delights in his own justice, but he's not vindictive. Whereas the gospel does intimate that he delights in mercy. He loves to show mercy. It gives him great joy and great pleasure. And therefore that should encourage you to return to him. You may feel, well, I have been saying no to him for so long. Like a woman who's been spurning the advances of a man, the invitations of a man to get friendly. Maybe she changes her mind, but will he accept me? Well, he might not, but God will. And that's the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. And these words of lamentation are expressive of that delight and that pleasure that God has in sinners returning to him. Then Jesus himself say, yes, all the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that comes, is it you? Will you come? I will in no wise cast out. Aren't these beautiful words to encourage you to turn to him? Doesn't this show the compassion of God? His readiness to receive penitent sinners. He is not harsh. He delights in the salvation of sinners. And you can see how sincere he is in his offers of mercy. Should you not turn to him then and say to him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's why he is saying these words, to challenge you and to turn you. These words are telling you, this is God's pleasure and this is God's delight to save sinners. And they are equally saying, that friend, if you are lost, God forbid that should be the case. It's a prayer of all God's people here tonight that you might be saved. But if you are lost, you've only got yourself to blame. You can't blame God. You can't blame his will. He's told you. And he has revealed it. That he delights in the salvation, in showing mercy and in saving sinners. Israel's problems came because of their rebellion and their sin and their refusal of God. That will be true of you. When God turns against you and brings you in judgment and condemnation, it will be a fearful thing to end up in hell. How much more fearful to end up in hell and to be saying, mercy was offered me in Jesus Christ, and I refused. How that will torment your soul forever and ever, and intensify the horror, and it will justify God and condemning you because you spurned his offers of peace and mercy. Why does God seek these words? It's to say to you, to seek him now while he is to be found. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to do this. He tells you the way of blessing. He shows you what the blessings are. And he tells you it pleases him to receive sinners. Go to him honestly, and you shall have Christ as your Saviour. Let us pray.